The acceptable year of the Lord. Scriptural term and scripturally defined. We're talking about some related things when we stopped yesterday and starting up now. I want to go through the verse that has a definite job description of the overseers. Let's start by looking in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And it's the third word in it is bishop, and that's the same word as overseers in Acts 20:28 that we'll get to in a minute. So it's talking about the same person. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And so, but the point is, it's talking about a bishop. And if you go back a couple verses, verse 5, Titus 1:5, for this cause I left thee, Titus, Paul talking to Titus in this epistle, I left thee in Crete that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Well, that word elders is what we're talking about, what he's talking about here when he gets down to verse 7 and says, for a bishop must be blameless. He's still talking about the same people. So, and another thing to notice there is it echoes the job description. We didn't get to that yet, unless you unless you're listening to them in order. Yesterday's lesson ended with it, but we'll get to that. But the job description talks about those that are wanting, those that are starving. Feed the church of God that was in Jerusalem that had sold all to bring in the kingdom. Let's look at that verse, Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now, we're not a flock, are we? We're not sheep. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Church of God was around before the body of Christ was. Paul persecuted the church of God. There's no doubt about it. It's talking about the Jerusalem church. 1 Corinthians 16:1-3 confirms that. But these overseers were to get the food to the starving church there in Jerusalem that had run out of money because the kingdom didn't come, because Israel did not receive their Messiah. Now, there are some not minor issues, but other optional aspects of elders too. In 1 Timothy 5:17, some elders not only oversaw the food donations and transferring it, getting it to safely to Jerusalem, but they also taught doctrine and were to be honored in both areas, worthy of double honor. And optionally, the next verse says elders could be paid. Don't have to be, but they could be by donations. It's talking about the... I don't have it in front of me. I should pull that up. Let me get that. That's 1 Timothy 5:18, and it's not a direct statement, but it's applicable in the same context. Following verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Those are the ones that not only get the donations to Jerusalem, but they teach proper doctrine. Then you come to the next verse, 18, 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. No comments there. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Incidentally, that's what he's talking about in 2 Timothy 2, also the first 6 or 7 verses, except for verse 2. But verse 2 is properly applied, but verse 4 is often misapplied how's it going? Well, that's off the topic. We can talk about that another time. But most people have bought into that corrupted teaching and practice of the so-called early church fathers, and after that the Roman Catholic denomination. Most churches assume and teach that if you want to have people to lead your church, then choose elders in your church to be the leaders. Well, that concept is not found in the Holy Bible when taken in context. Often you'll hear comments like, it's so hard to find men who measure up to those biblical standards of the elder in the body of Christ. And they point to 1 Timothy chapter 3 especially, and other places, Titus chapter 2, I think it is, 1 and 2. We just read some of them. But those comments betray a misunderstanding of the Bible passages about choosing elders and about choosing men of high standards and about what the job description is of those elders and why they are elders, what they're to do, what they're for. They're not declared to be the leaders of the church. That yes, they do have to be trustworthy to carry that money in that dark world back then, carry it miles and miles away to Jerusalem to keep that church alive, keep the people from starving that had given up everything and had no resources left, that had all run out. They laid it at the apostles' feet and the kingdom didn't come. But you can follow that process of the church, the body of Christ, being charged by God to keep that Jerusalem church alive. You can follow that back in Acts, and you find the Lord prompting believers in Syria and Antioch to send gifts by Paul and Barnabas to the circumcision church in Jerusalem, preceding a great dearth. And that's Acts 11, 27 through 30. However, after the end of the acceptable year of the Lord and the start of the body of Christ, we find Paul talking to the body of Christ elders in Acts 20, 28, saying, "The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." And that appointment of elders in the body of Christ was for the purpose of them being overseers to feed the church of God. You can't make it something else, especially when you keep in mind 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. The body of Christ ministry to the church of God is seen in at least 7 different places. And that also confirms the fact that there were 2 churches, that it wasn't all one church back then with conflicting doctrines being taught by the 12 and by our apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm not going to, well, maybe I should go ahead. If you're listing these, you can list all these. I've got, looks like 8, I think, lined up here, references where you can see the body of Christ reference to or alluding to the fact that they did supply the food and the money for food to the church of God, the Jerusalem church, Jewish church. Here they are. Acts 11, verses 27 to 30. We already talked about that, and we already talked about 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4. But then there's 1 Corinthians 11, 22, 2 Corinthians 8, 1, all the way through 9, 15. There's a whole section about it there. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 31. Acts 20, 28 to 35. We've talked about part of that. Galatians 2, verse 10. Paul, reporting about that Acts 15 meeting, says they only wanted us to remember the poor, which Paul said, I was only most happy to do, or something like that, to that effect. You can read it in Galatians 2:10. And finally, 1 Timothy 3, verses 5 and 15. I guess you could add to that Titus 1, verses 5 through pretty much through the end of the chapter there. But we plan to study that more in detail when we study relief leaders and women, and that'll be at some later date. Let's get back to the seven that were appointed in, as you go through Acts, you get to Acts 6, and there were seven people from the church that were appointed from the church. Well, it was before the body of Christ, so it was the only church at that time, the Church of God in Jerusalem. And they were to minister food from within. It was before they had run out of money. The 12 continued, saying, Acts 6, verse 4 and 5, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose... And it starts off with Stephen. It gives the seven names. That's where Stephen came from that the choosing of that those seven to take care of feeding. There were some that were complaining we didn't get enough and things like that. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. The only one there that they make a comment like that about. But the second one would be Philip. We've heard of him. Went and ministered to the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch. And then there's Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas. pardon my mispronunciations, and then Nicholas, who is a proselyte from Antioch. So they were being gracious, a variety of people, including a proselyte that was not a born Israelite or Jew. Going on to Acts 6, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, verse 7, and the word... Oh, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God increased. I love to hear that. Notice it doesn't... it's the scripture, the Bible, the wording of it, it doesn't say that the word of God spread widely. It doesn't say the preaching of the word of God increased. It says the word of God increased. In other words, there became more of the word of God. More epistles and books following the 39 Old Testament. Some of the Hebrew epistles and books were being written at that time. Paul was still against anybody thinking that Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't writing. This would be... the 12, it would be Luke, Mark, Jude, Peter, James, John. Some of those were possibly written in those days. Luke includes his comments about the Word of God being increased that we just read there. And that shows further confirmation of the time and the writings at the time of Stephen's stoning, which ended the acceptable year of the Lord. From what the apostles wrote in those Hebrew epistles, for the starting with the book of Hebrews, going through the end of the what we have as our Bible, we can see that things were moving right along toward the heart of the tribulation leading to the return of Christ, to blot out Israel's sins, and to reign on earth for 1,000 years from the land. A basis for the view that several of the Hebrew epistles were written in Acts 6 is that many verses And those epistles speak of tribulation that Peter said was in Joel's chapter 2 prophecy. You know, in Acts 2:16, he said, "This is that which Joel prophesied." No doubt about it. It's not, well, Peter thought that. No, Peter preached it. Peter was inspired of God to say that. It's the truth. It's, you could say, the Bible truth. During that period, before the start of the body of Christ, and even before the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, we read in some of those Hebrew epistles, we read things like James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Well, the scattering that James was familiar with was in Acts 8, verse 1 through Acts 9, verse 31. James goes on to say in verse 18, "Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And then in James 2:22, you can really see a difference in their doctrine from the doctrine the Lord revealed to Paul for us. Their doctrine, James says in James 2:24, "You see then how that by works a man is justified." You know, if you think there's only one church, one body of doctrine, one gospel, you're going to be awful confused and think God contradicts himself when you read this. "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Well, Paul says it is by faith only. Is the Bible wrong? No. We need to rightly divide what is to us from our Apostle Paul and what the gospel is that he revealed from Christ to us. Divide that from what was written, what the Lord revealed to the 12 apostles to write to us, to write to Israel, That's that would have been a big mistake to miss that. Let me rephrase it. It was to Israel. James 2:24 is definitely before Paul's doctrine was taught as the mystery of Christ. What about James 5, verse 7? "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and later rain." They were still expecting the immediate return of the Lord. The tribulation, the beginning of that 70th week of Daniel that was prophesied. You know, I don't know how long it took for them to catch on that there was a break in that that prophecy because of their unbelief in the Lord. You know, Hosea 1:9, "Lo, am I?" That the wording escapes me. Let me just get it accurately here. Hosea 1:9. "Then said God, call his name Lo Am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." Wow. There's a gap there that includes this time period that we're in until you get to the next verse, Hosea 1:10, where the Lord brings them back. You know, Zechariah 12:10, they see him coming and they mourn for him that they have pierced. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto," who? "Unto them, you are not my people. There it shall be said, unto them, you are the sons of the living God." So it's those people that were cut off, the Israelites. It's Israel that's brought back, not us. We'll be in heaven by then, caught up to be with the Lord before the tribulation starts. So, going on, James 5:8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." It had to have been written early. James 5:9, what did I say, 9 before? That was 8 before that I just read. This is 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Condemning words, that's not the gospel of grace. 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That must have been before the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, when they still could have brought in the tribulation, brought in the 70th week of Daniel by believing that Jesus was the Messiah. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That all stopped when Israel fell at the end of Acts 7. Mark 13, verses 11, well, verse 11, and then we'll get to one in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. But I'm not going to take time to read all these. Those, you can look those references up. But 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Still talking about that unction from verse 20. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you, teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. See, these all had to have been written early, before Paul's message was widely known. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That echoes what was said earlier in James. I forget the verse, 118 possibly, no, around that area. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us being Israel, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Believe, in other words, believing that Jesus is their Messiah. Not the washing of water, you know. He's saying not putting away a filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says. So, what we just read in 1 Peter 3:21 and James 2:24 above, they had to have been written before the end of the law for righteousness when Israel fell. And Saul of Tarsus was then saved shortly thereafter. And I'm going to close with a couple verses from Jude that emphasize that. Enoch, and this is Jude 1, 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Saints, again, they're... Matthew 20, I think it's 25:31, says that they're set apart, they're sanctified, they're saints, but they're angels, not human saints. Jude 1:15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, I think we'll go on a little further, actually. Many of those Hebrew epistles were probably after Christ's ascension back to heaven and before the end of the acceptable year of the Lord. From those Hebrew epistles, we can see the Jewish tribulation doctrine that was to be preached by the Jews at that time. And back to Stephen, in Acts 6, and his doings, his trial, you could say, before the council and before the elders, the scribes, the chief, it would be the high priest himself was part of that mob that executed him, assassinated him, actually. Acts 6, verse 7. And this part about Stephen here in this Acts 6 and 7, it's the end. It's bringing in the end of the acceptable year of the Lord. They had lost their chance to bring in the kingdom then. Acts 6, verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Those two positives there. A third one here. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There was a great company of the priests that believed, but not the power structure of Israel, not the ruling religious government. That's what was needed, was the majority and the leadership to believe. Acts 6:9, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's remarkable. The Lord, you know, when you read the next few verses, it's the Lord giving them more grace, more opportunity. You know, they had to really be against God to reject it. So right at the end of Israel's acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus Christ from heaven gave Israel more confirming signs in line with Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Believing Israel should have been able to believe those signs. Israel needed signs. God said the reason why he gave signs to Israel was so that they might believe. If you look in Exodus 4, verses 4, 5, verse 8, and toward the end of that fourth chapter, there's another series of verses that shows the same thing, that the signs were given them to believe, to cause them to believe. Exodus 4, 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You get down to the time of Jesus on earth, John 4:48. Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He knew how they were created, how they were wired. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, let's get back to Stephen's accusation of the leaders of Israel. Verse 9, Acts 6:9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians. That's over in Egypt, isn't it? And of them of Cilicia, and of Asia. That's up in Asia Minor, Turkey area. Disputing with Stephen. And here we'll find out what happened to Stephen. Verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then, verse 11, then they suborned men, which said, I think you'll recognize that suborned is saying that they bribed people to lie about him. They suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Listen to this. Acts 6:12. And they stirred up the people. That's the general crowd of Israelites there around them. And they stirred up the elders. They're the leaders of Israel. And the scribes, that's more leaders of Israel. And they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. That's more leaders of Israel. The Sanhedrin or the Knesset, whatever you want to call it. Acts 6:13, and they set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Verse 14, "We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Verse 15, "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And here the Lord gave one more confirming sign, one last chance for Israel to change its mind and believe their Messiah. Stephen's face became as it was the face of an angel. I don't know what that means, but it was remarkable enough that Luke included it in his inspired Acts history. Going on, the next chapter, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 7 of Acts, verse 1. "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And so Israel's high priest himself was involved with the doings of this assassination. And as we get into the rest of the Acts chapter 7, the history there of what happened, we begin to see Stephen's actual indictment of Israel's leadership. Before we continue, we need to see some related things, though, going on at the same time, somewhat behind the scenes, and we'll get into that next time, to be continued. But it has to do with Mark 16:20 and the confirming signs that the Lord supplied from heaven as part of that acceptable year of the Lord, where he was continuing his earthly ministry from heaven, ministering to those on earth that believed him. We'll stop there.